Turn with me now to God's Word. We're going to read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter near the end of the Bible and chapter 2. Last time we looked at the end of chapter 1 and breaking into those first few verses of chapter 2. This time we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 10. Just a few verses from 1 Peter and chapter 2. Let's read God's word. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And keep it open if you can. One of the biggest film stars in the world right now is an actor called Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Some of us will have grown up knowing him as a famous and successful wrestler. And he was a big guy back then. But actually, since becoming an actor, he's actually become even bigger and even stronger than he was before. The man is huge. He is incredibly strong. He lives up to his name, The Rock. Well, today we meet the stone, the living stone, the cornerstone. And he lives up to his name too. But there is this sense of what it means to live up to the name. What does it mean to live up to the name? Well, it's good that Jesus does live up to his name, because look at the opening words of our passage. As you come to him. Why would you come to Jesus? Why would you come to him? Well, the passage says, because he's the living stone. Later we'll see that he quotes the Old Testament, that this reference to the cornerstone of Psalm 118, this stone of invincible strength and everlasting duration. It's a symbol of protection and security, but also a symbol of our foundation and our rock. There's also a second quote in the passage, this time from Isaiah, telling us that if we fail to kneel before Jesus, then ultimately you will lose, because he's the rock against which all of humanity will trip up against unless we bow the knee in worship and we depend on him. Why will you lose? Because he's the living stone. He's risen from the dead. His resurrection declares that he has authority over all creation. The laws of physics, the laws of death and entropy, these things he has control over. It declares him to be the king, his resurrection. It reveals him to have the authority to raise you and judge you. He is the living stone. These are the opening words. And the readers of 1 Peter need to hear this, because they were a suffering, persecuted people who had fled the persecution of the great cities of Jerusalem and Rome. And they've now been scattered across all of Asia Minor. They're on the run. And they need to hear that the living stone, the one of all authority, the indestructible foundation and rock and the source of all life, this living stone was rejected. And so will we. Those who follow Jesus are promised persecution and suffering and rejection, which means that you need to better understand who you are as you face this world. Because if your understanding of your identity is wrapped up in anything else but who you are in Jesus, then when things are stripped away from you, when you're not as successful and as popular as you hope to be, when people get offended and turn against you, when life goes down, when the darkness hits, when the suffering comes, unless your identity is wrapped up in who you are in Jesus, you will struggle. We will struggle. What then is Peter telling us today in these verses? Well, first, he wants us to know the privilege of being stones like Jesus. That's the first point today. Stones like Jesus. He says at the beginning of verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Peter has described Jesus as the living stone. And so Peter now says, what is true of Jesus is true of you. It's true of the Christians scattered across Asia Minor. It's true of any of you here this morning, any of you watching, that trust in Jesus. There is a connection between Jesus' identity and our identity as Christians. Just as Jesus was rejected by the world, so will we. But just as Jesus, as it says there in verse 4, was chosen by God, so are you. Just as Jesus is precious to him, so are you. And just as Jesus is the living stone, Peter says, so are you, living stones. Peter is drawing here from the Old Testament language of the temple. And the temple, the spiritual house of God, served as God's home. It was the place of God's presence. It was the place where you met God. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus is called the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And in 3 days he rose again. Because Jesus is where you meet God. You meet Jesus, and you meet God. But there's also a secondary fulfillment of the word temple and the idea of a spiritual house and these stones in verse 5. You also. What words these are. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Each time a person trusts in Jesus Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and death and hell and cemented and bricked into the temple of God by grace. And as we gather here, as we gather as living stones in the plural, as we gather, we are the spiritual house of God. We are the temple. We are the place where God dwells. This is where we meet God, in our gathering. As the stones come together, God is here. That means, first and foremost, the privilege of this idea that we are stones like Jesus. We are a temple. The first privilege is that regardless of how tough life is, no matter how difficult and dark the suffering, God is always with us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He lives with his people. He lives among the stones. He dwells in you. But especially when we meet together. When we meet together, we meet here, the creator of the universe. It's true that worship is no longer limited to a central sanctuary building in Jerusalem. He is here with us as we meet in Inverness, because he is in us. We are living stones. But it means there's something special about our gathering as those stones. And it means that as others meet together with us, if you're here today and you don't yet trust in Jesus, the fact that you're here means that here you get to meet God. Here is where others will meet God. Here, not as in the building, not the stones and the bricks of the building. Here as in among you, the stones of God's spiritual house. Some people in lockdown, I have a lot of sympathy and understanding about it, were saying, I'll just stay at home and watch services from home. Some people wanted to stay at home on the sofa. Now, we know that some people can't come to church at the moment, even still, due to shielding, due to vulnerabilities, due to a variety of different circumstances. But for a lot of us, we've got to come. Because look at this calling. It's a beautiful truth that God is with us even as individual stones. And our whole lives will and must worship him. But as we, as plural stones, gather together, as we are built together into a house, this is not just a club. This is not just a community group. This is not just a bunch of people that offer each other support and friendship, although we do, and although we should, and although we could do it better. No, we're far, far more than that. This is far, far more than that. This is the most significant thing going on in the universe. Because as we gather, we meet God. And we're not just reminded of his promises as if church is just some sort of mental exercise. You can do that mentally, go through the idea of a church service. We can do that from home, and we can do that listening to sermons from the past. And these are good things. These are wonderful gifts given to us by being able to record things. And so we've got Spurgeon sermons, we've got Lloyd Jones sermons. We can revisit sermons of old. Great. Books are a thing, and we can revisit books and works of old. We can watch things online because of technology. We have been able, in God's timing and providence, during this last year, we have been able to join in from home. Good and great, but church is not just an exercise that we go through. It is an experience. Here, we experience the reality of his promises. Here, we engage in praising our Savior and lifting up the name of God. And this act, the very doing of that, changes us. Which is why it's more than just putting your bum on the seat. Although that is a great start. When we sang today, I began to realize that I've barely used my vocal cords to sing in the last year and a half. It feels like that muscle has grown weak. And so my voice cracked more than it normally did. It's not as strong as it was because it's grown weaker. And I hope that in the coming weeks, it'll grow up again. And I'll use that muscle a bit more because it's not the same singing at home. Hopefully some of you were able to sing at home, but sometimes my singing was just a whisper. I've not used that muscle. Well, that muscle of the discipline of coming to church, maybe that has also atrophied to some degree. And it's grown weak. Well, the first step is get to the gym if you're growing weak. Even if you're not in it, just get there. First step is coming back. Just get here. Come back among the people. Even if your heart seems far away from your desire to do it, it's just not there at the moment, get here. Get your body here. That's step one. But it's more than that too. Are you here to worship? Are you wanting to meet God? Because here we meet God. It's in the reading. That's his voice that we're listening to. It might be in my accent. It might be with my pitch and pace. And some of you just have to filter that out to a degree. Sometimes I hope it's helpful. Sometimes it might not be. Regardless, the words are God speaking. We sing the truths of God. We sing to each other and we sing praise to him. We pray the privilege of talking to the one who made the world, who created the universe. We have the privilege of being open with him. Of laying down all of our struggles and all of our fears and all of our doubts, laying it at his feet and bringing to him everything that's on our heart. And here, as I preach, and even in the silence, feel the weight. It's different to when you're listening to a sermon in the car. It's different to when you're at home. In the silence, God is here. Do you want to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? I was saying this on Wednesday night as well. But no wonder so many of us have potentially grown cold spiritually or apathetic. Because the most radical privilege of meeting God in the gathering of God's people has been missing. And to an extent, this has been a necessary season of difficulty for the sake of loving our neighbor and restricting and limiting illnesses and deaths. And thankfully, we've had the technology to help us to a degree. But it's not the same. And so as we come out of this season, don't discount the impact that that's left on your life. And so on one hand, be patient and gracious with your own coldness. No wonder you're cold. We've missed this. We've missed singing. We've missed engaging in the act of meeting with the God who dwells among the living stones when they gather together as the stones. And on the other hand, while you're gracious and patient with yourself, on the other hand, strive to meet again. And that poses some questions. How will we enjoy the privilege of being the house of God going forward? How are we going to meet, to encourage each other, and to be the chosen, royal, holy priesthood of God together again, even with restrictions limiting us, even in our homes, for the foreseeable future, to whatever number it is at the moment? And what are the different ways that we are going to be the church, being the church with each other going forward? Will we meet? Will we strive to meet together again in big groups and small groups? Will we strive to be a gathering where others can meet God as they meet us in worship? Will we think again of the excellency of our singing and our praise, that we do it to a good quality? Will we think again about how we pray together and how we can best facilitate praying together? Will we think again about how we can invite people in to meet God among us here? These are big questions. But it's only there because we have the privilege of being stones like Jesus. In a moment, we're going to come back to some of these ideas, but there's another thing that Peter wants to highlight as a privilege for us in these words, as part of our identity, and it's a repeated word, the word chosen. We are stones like Jesus, but this passage also wants to highlight that we are chosen like Jesus. How do you get to be a living stone? What marks you out for the privilege of being able to have God live with you, always with you? How do you get to be God's special possession? Well, look at there. Verse 4, Jesus was chosen by God. Verse 6, he was a chosen and precious cornerstone. Verse 9, you are a chosen people. What marks you out as God's special possession? It's not your color. It's not your culture. It's your chosenness. You're chosen. That's why the Christian is the Christian. Christians aren't a white race. We're not a black race. We're a chosen race. God chose you. Not because of any qualifications in you. I don't know why I was chosen. I don't. I have no idea. Why me and not someone else? There was nothing in me of human value above somebody else. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't meet any conditions. Or I went to church X amount of times and that meant I was upgraded to being a Christian. I didn't meet any conditions to win heaven. I didn't live a life perfect enough to win heaven. But God placed his hand upon my head. And he made me his. Why? Why can any of you, how can any of you become God's special possession? Because God has chosen you. I can admit that my life is still a work in progress, but I can see that my life has changed. It's a miracle. He chooses and he changes. And we need to stand in awe of this. You're not just a stone like Jesus. You've been chosen like Jesus. And with that comes the privilege of security. The privilege of safety. The privilege that knowing, I mean, look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve because he sent Jesus to pay for the judgment that we should have gotten, that we should get. That's how serious sin is. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment because we reject the one who is the source of life. We say yes to death because we say no to life. No wonder hell is on the cards when we're saying no to life, no to the one who is the source of it. But what's on offer today is mercy and forgiveness and freedom, all based on the free love choice of God. Totally free and thankfully not depending on the quality of your life or the lack of it. And it's not dependent on the quality of even how you ask. As if, oh, if I just pray today with 10% more sincerity than yesterday, I'll be saved. And then you'll just spend your life worrying, did I ask well enough? Did I pray hard enough? And it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about the quality of how we did something. The quality of how we asked. All of us who are Christians, how we asked was not what saved us. It depends on him. It's all about him and his choice and his mercy and his love completely. And so you might think, maybe even get worried. What can I do about it then? How can I be saved? If it's all down to him, how do I even know if I'm chosen? If I don't play a role in it, what do I even do? God says, come. God says, just come. We overcomplicate it because we want to jump through the hoops to reassure ourselves that we've done something and that's why we can be convinced that we're safe and we're saved. But no, he says, just come. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come on the basis of his words and trusting that he means what he says. Don't come trusting in the basis of how well you've asked. Come trusting in the basis of who you're asking. Lord, save me. Many people are in heaven. And it will surprise us that they're there. Because their whole lives they wrestled with a lack of assurance. Not knowing that they had asked and received. Sure, some of us are able to see it in other people's lives, absolutely. And we should be able to see it. Even if the person doesn't know it themselves, often we others can. But it's not down to us. It's not about us. It's not about the quality. It's about God's choice of you. And that frees you up to just come. To just ask. Laying down, Lord, even my asking is terrible. I've got nothing. My life falls far short. I'm not even asking very well. I don't even know how to pray. What? But come to Jesus. And with him there is free grace, free forgiveness, free love. Because it's all based on him and his choice and his prerogative and his action, his moving towards you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened up to you. And so now what? In light of being chosen stones, now what? What do we do with this identity? Well, that's the last thing that Peter wants us to know. The privilege of not just being living stones like Jesus, the privilege of being chosen like Jesus, but finally, the privilege of being holy priests like Jesus. If when we meet together, other people are meant to be able to meet God here with us, then we Christians have to reflect something of Jesus. When people see us, they've got to see something of the Lord Jesus to be drawn to him. It couldn't be more important. God has chosen us to be what? Sit back and do nothing? He has chosen us to be a royal priesthood, verse 9. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. A royal priesthood. Well, in the Old Testament, the priesthood were those who stood between God and people. They were those who served God, offering sacrifices on behalf of others so that God could dwell with others. Now, just like with the temple, the first and ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood is, of course, Jesus. He's the one that stepped into the breach, who stepped into the gap, the gulf between us and God. He's the mediator. He's the great high priest who offers the sacrifice of himself with his life so that we, the outsiders, can come to God. Only he can bring us into God's presence. He, as the great high priest, stands between God and people. That's us. But as with the temple language and the stone words and idea of this passage, there is also a secondary fulfillment and understanding of the idea of priesthood here. It's there in verses 5 and verses 9. You are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him. The Christian has been made to stand between God and unbelievers, to stand between God and others, to stand between God and the world. And the sacrifice we offer is our lives acceptable to God through the ongoing help of Jesus. So a Christian's identity, who we are, is to be a priest serving God with sacrificial living to communicate God's love and God's presence to a watching world. What is God's strategy to winning your friends, your colleagues, your loved ones, your family, your neighbors? And not just them, but also the strangers across this city and across the world. What's God's strategy for winning people? It's you. The priesthood. Standing between God and the world. That's why holiness matters. That's why how we live is so important. In the verses just before this, at the top of the chapter, top of the page, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, we see the battle of holiness. Peter says in verse 1, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Because when you see those things in Christians, and we're meant to be the ones standing between God and the world, will they even see Jesus in us? Instead, he says, verse 2, we should be craving, like newborn babies, craving pure spiritual milk. That's a craving for God's word. It's a childlike longing to listen at his feet each day. And we can't, on the one hand, cherish those things in verse 1, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and at the same time be longing for God's word like a baby wanting milk. One or the other has to go. Maybe you've heard the story that Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, used to tell. A man had two dogs. And people would pay to watch them fight each other each week. People put money on the dogs. But every week, the man would have put money on one of the dogs. And every week, that dog won. Every week, out of his two dogs, he chose the winner. And people said to him, "How come you know the dog that's going to win each week? A different dog each week. How do you know?" And he said, "Well, the dog I feed is the one that wins." What are we feeding as we live lives serving God as a royal priesthood? What are we feeding? You need to feed the right dog. Don't feed the sinful nature. Don't sit there putting up with the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander in your heart, which is there. Instead, feed on the spiritual milk of God's word. Feed the Spirit at work within you. It's why you've got to get your Bible open and pray through the words of Scripture. Maybe you've got a real problem with anger, for example. Well, open up a passage that talks about anger and pray to God, "I've got a real problem with anger. My anger is brooding into negativity and cynicism. But I'm a Christian. Lord, please, through your words here, please bring your Spirit to bear on my life. I can't be behaving like this." But the privilege of being holy priests like Jesus is that Jesus is helping you. We're stones, but he's the cornerstone. He's the one we rely on. Jesus, help me be holy like you. Help me to communicate to the world the presence and the love of God. Help me to be godly. Help me serve like you, Jesus. Help me reach this city, Jesus. And as we trust in him, we push off from him. Because he's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. You're a stone. You're a priest like him. You're chosen like him. So depend on him. Feed on him. Rely on him. And as we gather, and as we read, and as we sing, may the experience of meeting God change you. And as you change, may we tell the world, here is the one who loves us and forgives us and changes us all. Remember, there will be some rejection. So you've got to have your identity in Christ, the cornerstone. But he was betrayed and deserted and denied and spat upon and stripped and tortured. They crucified him. They buried him. But they couldn't stop him being the cornerstone. So that's what Peter tells the scattered, the struggling Christians. That's what Peter tells you and me today. You're a stone like Jesus. You're chosen like Jesus. You're to be holy. Priests like Jesus. Jesus lives up to his name. He's the stone. Will we live up to our names as living stones too? Amen.